of the book of Leviticus. I want to do chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 today because they cover sin and salvation. In chapter 12, if you'll just follow along in your Bibles, this has to do with cleansing after childbirth, the laws of motherhood. Now, routine situations, and I'm not going verse by verse. I'm going to summarize these verses. You can read them for yourself. Routine situations of uncleanness said that people had to wash themselves in their clothing and stay outside the camp till evening or for a certain length of time. Uncleanness must be dealt with. This is what this is saying. Uncleanness cannot be tolerated inside the camp of Israel. But now, some cases required more, as this case of childbirth. This involved blood and other fluids which made the mother ceremonially unclean. On the eighth day, the boy baby could be circumcised, but she would be unclean for a total number of days of 40 days. Now, for 80 days for a female child. I looked around to see if I could find some justification for that or some reason, and the greatest of scholars say there's no reason given except that that was the way God wanted it. And if that's the way God wanted it, that's the way it is. Now, maybe the boy child could share in the covenant by circumcision, and the girl child could not, so she was unclean a longer period of time. I don't really know. I'm just telling you these are things that I read. It may be because the woman was first in the transgression. You know, you'll run into that truth here and there in the New Testament. But whatever it was at that time, the good news for us today is what Paul says in Galatians 3:28, that in him there's no male or female, there's no Jew or Gentile, there's no Greek or barbarian, there's no distinction. In him we're all one. See, when he fulfilled the law, he took care of that part of it too. It says that also in Colossians chapter 3. In verse 6, we see how her cleansing is to be accomplished, and this is so understandable. It's so reasonable when you look at it. There had to be a burnt offering because every child was born in sin and had to have a sin offering. Now, that's reasonable, isn't it? Every child was born conceived in sin and had to have a sin offering. The broad recognition of that is that sin must be cleansed. Even in a newborn, there had to be a sacrifice for sin, and it must be cleansed. Now, in her own case, in the form of a sin offering, it's in verse 6 of chapter 12. a one-year-old lamb to burn offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Now, if you look at these verses right here, and listen, I'm going to read these. He shall offer it to the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether male or female. Now listen to verse 8. And while you're listening to verse 8, we can think about what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. If she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now, over in the second chapter of Luke, and verse 21, and you need to mark this down because it's so beautiful. When the 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for her purification, now this is the same Old Testament law, they were still under the law. Isn't that thrilling? I think that's so exciting that they still lived under the law. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male, and this is written in Exodus 13 and in Numbers chapter 3, and we'll get to that one day. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And this offering of the firstborn was this ceremony of dedication. And to offer sacrifice, according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now, what I'm saying to you is that Jesus so identified himself with the poor on earth that it was assumed that they couldn't afford the regular offerings, so they offered what the poor folks offered. The greatest thing that ever happened in salvation is that he identified himself with the poor. I'm not talking about poor in material things. He could care less about that. This is what this is talking about. But Jesus, though he were rich, for our sakes he became poor, that we, by his sacrifice, might become rich. You say, well, I'm not rich. Well, then you don't know who you are. You don't know what you have. Because a true believer, saved person that's born again, it has the unsearchable riches of Christ. That means if it's unsearchable, I can look and look and look and never find them all.
Amen.
Does everybody understand? But this is so sweet there that they identified themselves with the poor and just took what they had. You know, there's a place in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that says, not many wise, not many noble after the flesh are called. God is not interested in our success. God is not interested in our possessions. God is not interested in our finance. God is interested in saving us from sin because we are poor and cannot help ourselves. And the poor in spirit are the ones that will get the most and get it first. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Now, the Jews of Jesus' day, and you're familiar with that, substituted the law for love. They substituted tradition and ritual for reality and truth. So that by the time Jesus came, they made big things out of circumcision. But remember, now that the promise that God made to Abraham was, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed, not just Israel. How could they get so narrow-minded? But they did. They boasted of their circumcision. And the greatest verse that will set your mind free from a lot of things that you may have it cluttered up with is Romans chapter 2, verse 28-29. It says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is not of the flesh, but the circumcision which is of the heart, and he is a person who will please God rather than pleasing men. And that's why they carried on all of their traditions and ceremonies, and they did it as publicly as they possibly could and prayed as loudly as they could so everybody could see and everybody could hear that there are those godly people. And they were not godly at all. Jesus called them whited sepulchres. They were looked good on the outside, but on the inside they were full of dead men's bones. And that wasn't very complimentary, was it? Was it?
No.
Don't go to sleep on me. I told you not to talk now. Don't go to sleep. In chapter 13 and 14, we have to do with bodily cleansing, infirmities, and diseases of all sorts. And it's wonderful that God is concerned about people's physical health. It is amazing how much medical science has to get from the book of Leviticus. That's where they get their practices of antiseptic, practices of sterilization, practices of hygienic cleanliness is out of the book of Leviticus. Isn't that interesting? You know, God knew it and knew they needed to know it. In Deuteronomy, there's one verse there. In Deuteronomy 29, there's one verse that says that he took care of them for 40 years in the wilderness. They didn't get sick. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. For 40 years, he took care of them in the wilderness. Now, I'm pushed for time, but I think we need to look at Deuteronomy 7 and just kind of skim the verses there. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm just going to skim the verses, and you do that because I want you to see the beautiful promises that are there. He starts off talking about when he brings them into the land. See, they haven't started out for the land yet. When he brings them into the land that they were going to possess, in verse 1 he says he'll drive out the enemies. In verse 2 he says he'll defeat them. Don't you get in covenant with him. Don't marry them. And when your sons turn away from following me, the anger of the Lord will be kindled against them. Tear down all of their paraphernalia, their altars and their shrines. Now look at verse 6. And friends, listen to me. This is as much for the church today. This is as much for the church today. I said it's as much for the church today as it was for Old Testament Israel. He says, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. One little bitty nation. God said at another place in Deuteronomy, he said, I didn't choose you because you were big. In fact, you were little. He said, but yet I set my love upon you. And he has chosen Israel to be a holy nation, because out of the holy nation would come the Redeemer for the world. And in the New Testament, Peter quotes this in Leviticus and says, as it is written, you are to be a holy nation. And people just laugh at that. I'm telling you, people laugh at that. And they say, don't be so puritanical. Don't be so narrow-minded. You better get narrow-minded. Christianity is as narrow as a hen's face. Did you ever look at an old hen's face? She hasn't got much face, has she? It is not a broad highway. The Lord himself said, narrow is the way and straight is the gate and few there be that find it. How can we afford to be so flippant about it? But there is an air of flippancy in American Christianity. I'm not talking about my church or your church. I'm talking about American Christianity as a whole. There's a kind of a, you know, let's have a good time air. Well, you can have a good time. We have a good time here singing these hymns. But I'm telling you, friends, it's a serious responsibility, because God is interested in a holy people. He didn't set you to let, and I've already talked about that. He loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. He swore to Abraham that he would bless a nation. And he did not break his covenant with Abraham, because God cannot break a covenant. But he is not going to entertain a half-hearted, backslidden, disobedient people. And it'll be too late when the judgment comes, when the trumpet sounds, to make things right. Say, well, I don't want to hear that. Well, I don't want to say it either. Now, therefore, he says, you know that the Lord your God, he is God, faithful, keeping covenant and loving kindness to 1,000 generations. And that's why we're still here today, because God kept his covenant even to 1,000 generations. And he'll do it to another 1,000. If he tarries long enough, God will never, ever, ever break his covenant. Now, verse 11 says, you'll keep the commandment and the statutes which I'm commanding you to do them. And beginning in verse 12, he talks about these beautiful promises. He'll love you, bless you, multiply you, verse 13. You'll be blessed above all people, verse 14. He'll remove from you sickness. And he will not put any of the harmful diseases of Egypt upon you, which you have known. He will lay them on all those who hate you. Some years ago, Dr. Macmillan wrote a book called None of These Diseases. And he took it out of the book of Leviticus and Exodus and pointed out how if we'd eat right and stay clean and take care of our bodies, then God would put none of the diseases. You know, most of us are sick because we don't behave ourselves. We don't eat right. And some folks are sick because they smoke. Other folks are sick because they take drugs. Other folks are sick because they're alcoholics. But I'm telling you, friends, if we would follow God's laws. Now, I'm not telling you don't eat any ham, because God has cleansed that. But I'm telling you, there are things that we do to our own bodies that are against the teachings of the Bible. And God is trying to take care of them. And then I don't want to tarry there, but he will deliver kings into their hands. Everything that God tells you to do, you're to do. Don't bring any abomination in your house, verse 24. Let it come under a ban. In other words, what he's saying is there's clean and there's unclean. You stay clean and don't have anything to do with abomination, false worship, pagan gods, unhealthful food practices. You stay clean. I think he meant it, don't you? I heard a preacher say one time he was walking down the corridor of a hospital with a physician, and the physician turned to him and he said, most of the sick people that we're going in to see don't need me, a physician. They need you, because their diseases are related to their spiritual condition. Amen. You ever hear that? Yeah. Now, see, this is one of the things that God is getting over to us in this Old Testament, linked to spirit. Now, the word leprosy, is first mentioned in the Bible here in this 13th chapter of Leviticus. In some form or another, leper, is mentioned 60 times, maybe a little more in the Bible, 11 times in the New Testament. It was highly contagious. Now, let me tell you why leprosy is a type of sin. You knew it was, didn't you? I said you knew it was. Yes. Leprosy is a type of sin here in the Old Testament. And here is why it's a type of sin. It's highly contagious. It's loathsome. L-O-A-T-H-S-O-M-E. Loathsome. That's a terrible word. Its progress is slow but sure. It involves banishment or isolation. It has far-reaching results. It's incurable by human means. It leaves victims without hope and still has a biblical requirement, because the Apostle Paul says, put away from among you that wicked person. So we talk about forgiveness and love and all of that, but there comes a time in the Bible where Paul says you've got to get the unclean out away from the clean. That doesn't mean you don't pray and love them and give them time to repent and all that kind of thing. But when a person is dead set on being a sinner and practicing sin, he has no place among the cleanliness of the church. As Paul said that, I didn't say that. You look at me like I'm mean. Now, this is a sin chapter, and it's a very long chapter. There are 59 verses in it. We won't get through all of them, probably. I'm not going to read them all. But besides human sin, it was also used, leprosy. See, now leprosy has to be cleansed. Leprosy was also used, besides sin, to indicate and describe mold or mildew in fabrics. How many of you know that mold and mildew are not clean? It's also used to describe mineral eruptions on the walls of buildings and dry rot. That was also associated with leprosy. And as we get through the chapters, you'll see how they dealt with it. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave minute details. Don't you get tired of the minute details? I tell people, I get excited about Leviticus, and they look at me like they know I'm crazy. They thought they were before I said it. But I think it's so exciting to see what God is really saying to the people with all this unclean stuff. But he gives minute details, doesn't leave anything out. Verse 2, verse 4, verse 26, and verse 31 contain four types of leprosy and the four procedures for cleansing. Now remember, leprosy was not healed, it was cleansed. It was not healed, it was cleansed. It was said to have started in Egypt and spread to the other nations. Now, it's not the same kind of leprosy that we have today, because there's been a cure for it. Really, it was not at all what we think of leprosy as. We think of Hansen's disease, you see. It was an altogether different kind of thing, but he uses these types and these descriptions in order to get his point across that the clean's got to be moved away from the unclean, and they've got to know the difference. It was really a type of sin and all these other things, and is dealt with as an uncleanness rather than as a disease, and was taken to the priest instead of to the doctor. You won't find a doctor mentioned here. It was taken to the priest because it was a sin matter. Many times this leprosy was a plague that was inflicted by the hand of God, not by natural causes. God put leprosy on Miriam, you remember? If you didn't know that, hang around. We should know that. Numbers 12. He afflicted her with leprosy for her disobedience and her ridiculing the ministry. Gehazi in 2 Kings was afflicted with leprosy. King Uzziah in 2 Kings was plagued with leprosy as a punishment for sin from the hand of God. Now, the Jews, having been in Egypt so long, had taken up some of the heathen practices, so God let some of the diseases that went along with the Egyptians and the heathen practices, he let some of the diseases come out with them. Remember, he said, I'll put none of them on you. He didn't put them on him. They brought some of their heathen practices out with them, and he was trying to say, if you'll get rid of that, then you can be healthy, you can be whole, and I'll take these diseases away. Some things could break out that resemble leprosy. Now listen to this. Some things could break out that resembled leprosy and were loathsome, but were not ceremonially unclean. The priest has to find out. The leprosy being reported to the priest, the lepers were looked upon as recipients of God's judgment, and it was a figure of the moral pollution of men's minds. See, God knew they had it. God knows we have. polluted moral minds. I'm not, you know what I'm talking about? Man's natural bent is to sin and disobedience. We were all born in it. We're born again. Thank God Jesus paid it all. I'm glad he took my sins away. And at Calvary, it all happens, you know, and all the wonderful things we sing. But you have to pursue, persist, press on, hold fast, and fight the fight of faith. Somebody better say amen, because that's what you've got to do. If you're not doing that, first thing you know, you'll be drifting away from your great salvation. It was to be separated. It was to be separated from the clean because God's desire and his ways were to keep those things separate. See, there's no room in God's camp for uncleanness. That's why he's going to such details to tell them what's unclean. Now, there's three chapters here, and I won't get into the last one, but 13, 14, 15 are related to the life of holiness. The life of holiness. Chapter 13 deals with sin. Chapter 14 deals with salvation. Chapter 15 deals with sanctity. Sanctification. How to be kept apart. Now, looking at verse 13, verse 3 and 4 and 25 and 30 and 32 and 34 have this expression, quote, deeper than the skin. Oh, it's only skin deep. You've heard that all your life. It's only skin deep. You ever hear that expression? Skin deep. Well, these verses say, if it did not appear to be deeper than the skin, the priest, after isolation for certain periods of time, could pronounce him clean. See, if it's just skin deep, it's much easier to deal with. That's reasonable, isn't it? I said, that's reasonable, isn't it? I scared y'all so you won't even say amen. Now, in verse 5 through 8, verse 22 and 23, verse 27 and 28, 34 through 36, 51, 53, and 57, you'll find that sin spreads. When the priest see it spreading, he pronounces it leprosy. That's interesting, isn't it? A little leaven leavens a whole lump, and a little sin will permeate a whole bunch. See, that's why if you engage in all kinds of what you may think are pretty innocent things, they may be pretty innocent to you, but I tell you what, it'll spread. The first thing you know, it's not innocent at all. Never was, really. But, you know, sometimes we justify what we want to do. But sin spreads. You ever notice that? It really does, like leprosy. He pronounces it leprosy, and it's unclean, since it is seen to be spreading, being sin. And when it is obvious that it no longer spreads, it can be called clean. When it's cut off, when it's stopped, when it's arrested, he can call it clean. But as long as it's spreading, it's got to have attention. See, sin, in verse 52 and through 55, is fit for the fire. Thank you. Fit for the fire. The garments with a mark of leprosy must be burned if washing didn't remove the stain. I'll tell you what. You get any vibes there?
Yes.
If you ain't washed,
that's right.
In the blood,
yeah.
In the fire.
Yeah.
See, that's blunt. That's truth. There's a place. Jesus said, come and inherit the blessing, the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. That was one group. And the other group were cast into the lake of fire. You don't hear much preaching on that, do you? That'll thin them out worse than tithing and holiness. You know, there's some things people just don't want to hear. And I'm telling you the truth. They don't want to hear tithing. They think it's none of God's business what I do with my money. It ain't your money, it's his. Every breath you breathe belongs to him. They don't want to hear about holiness because it ain't no fun to be holy. I can't do my thing and smoke and play the lottery, and I can't just go to those places and do all that kind of stuff. That ain't holy, and I'm going to do that. And there's something in us that says, you know, you're your own boss. And we're not. We're bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. But I'm telling you, this fit for the fire is tough. Our God is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, says in the book of Hebrews. fit for the fire. Verse 52, 55, 57. If the garments with the mark of leprosy could not be cleansed with washing, they had to be burned with fire. That'd make a good sermon if a fella could preach it, wouldn't it? You'd empty your pews pretty soon, wouldn't you? Y'all want to tell you something, friends? Hard preaching, non-compromising preaching is not popular. That's right. People don't want to hear it. Because we very quickly can locate ourselves. And we don't want to be located. We want to be placated. We want to be soothed. And we want to be petted. And we want to be made to feel good. See, we better run on what we know and not what we feel. But anyway, it must be burned before. But if the washing will do it, it can be called clean. But if the washing can't do it, it had to be burned. Now in chapter 14, is that enough on chapter 13? I mean, you could... Pretty good summary. I worked hard on it. That's what it amounts to. Leprosy is unclean. If it's just skin deep, it can be dealt with. If it's spreading, it has to be dealt with in a more serious manner. If the garment isn't cleansed by washing, it has to be destroyed. And the same thing goes for the sinner that goes for the garment. Whatsoever is not cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. You know, and I always want to think, well, what about the middle ground? You know, I don't find any. I don't find any. Now, in chapter 14, verses 1 through 32, and this is an exciting chapter. I always think about Brother Trotter. Vernice, you remember A.N. Trotter? Elaine, remember A.N. Trotter? He would really preach up a storm on this chapter, and it was so sweet. But there is a way for restoration. Now, it gets good here. You've been bored so far, but it gets good here. There is a way for the restoration for a leper. There was no cure for it. It could be cleansed. But once you had it, you had it. The Jews, medically, had no cure for it. If a leper, now listen to this, if a leper became well, and ceased to be a leper, it was because of God's grace and mercy. Yes. Now, everybody that's saved ought to say hallelujah. Yes. Somebody over here is saved. I mean, we ought to rejoice in that. See, if we are healed of our diseases and infirmities, if our sins are healed, it's strictly because of God's grace and God's mercy. We don't have any cure for any of it. Now, we see why leprosy was a type of sin, since there was no cure for it. That's why leprosy and not typhoid fever or something else. Why leprosy, there was no cure for it. There's no cure for sin. Anybody that's cured of sin, it's because of God's grace and God's mercy and no other reason. Paul wrote to Titus, he said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. See, the propitiation of in Christ's blood was actually the turning of wrath into mercy. That's about the best way I could say that. That's the best I ever heard that said. I read it somewhere. You know, I don't. Turning of God's wrath against sin to mercy toward the sinner. In Luke's gospel, Jesus, we read there that there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Remember that? Many lepers, but none were cleansed, not healed, except Naaman the Syrian. See, God's grace is the only way. Now, there was three steps in the leper's cleansing, and it's a picture of what Christ has done for sinners. You have to use your imagination a little bit, but it's all there. In verses 1, 2, and 3, the leper couldn't enter the camp. He was outside because he was unclean. And he's supposed to go around hollering, unclean, unclean, with his mouth covered so nobody would breathe the germs. Unclean, unclean. He wanted everybody, you couldn't always look at him and tell he had leprosy, but he was supposed to broadcast the fact that he had leprosy. Unclean, unclean. And he was supposed to stay away from the folks that didn't have leprosy. Now, this is so sweet. I remember some years ago, you remember, Merle, we just wore this out. The priest went outside to where the leper was. I thought that'd get a shout. He went outside to where the leper was to minister to him. See, Jesus said, I came to seek to seek the lost, and to seek and to save the lost. They said that he was a friend of publicans and sinners. The good thing he was, he'd have never found us, would he? In Matthew 9, he says, those that are well don't need a physician, but those that are sick need the physician. Now, it's the best thing that I can tell you about the gospel is that the great physician, Jesus was willing to make house calls. Hallelujah. He found us where we were and went outside the camp and dealt with our sins, seeking to save the lost, being the great physician, came to where we were. See, so the priest went outside to where the leper was. Now, in verse 7, there's an unusual ritual there. Verse 4 through 7 is an unusual ritual, and it really presents what Christ did. They were to take two birds. Now, birds are heavenly creatures, two of them. One was to die and shed its blood, and the other was to receive its blood and fly away. Sorry, I didn't hear that. I thought you. One of the birds was to die, shed its blood. The other was to receive the blood and fly away. See, the bird that died is a picture of Christ's death and blood shedding. And the other bird that received the blood is a picture of those who are saved and in the resurrection and will rise up someday and fly away. Two live, clean birds. Notice, every sacrifice had to be clean. There's a distinction between the clean and the unclean. And besides that, there was cedar wood, a scarlet string, and hyssop. I remember Brother Trotter he put it on the bulletin board or somewhere up in the front of the church, a scarlet string, a piece of red wool. Remember that, Elaine, over on the warehouse days? And I've forgotten what else he put up there, but that scarlet string, cedar wood, a red scarlet string, and hyssop. Now wood, the red cedar wood, formed a handle for the hyssop, and the scarlet string, which stood for the blood, tied the hyssop to the stalk. And the hyssop is always a type of your testimony. By the hyssop, the blood is applied. There to my heart was the blood applied. Hyssop, it was a vine, I'll tell you more about it in a minute, but it was a type of applying the blood where the blood had to be applied in order to do its work. I want to talk to you a minute about hyssop. I think it's so interesting. First mentioned in Exodus 12:22, you need to look there. It says, take a hyssop and dip it in the blood of the Passover lamb, apply it to the doorpost of your house, and the death angel will fly over you. And there'll be no Israelite harmed. That's the first time mentioned. Isn't that interesting? I like to look that up. I guess the school teacher in me, Linda, I just like the words, you know, and what they mean and how many times they occur and how important they are. But this word hyssop there, first time there. Now listen to me. That was deliverance. You'll get it in a minute. That was deliverance. The sin question wasn't even in consideration at the Passover. They didn't confess their sins. They just applied the blood and got out of there. That was deliverance. Next, in Leviticus 14:4, the hyssop is dipped in the blood of the slain bird and applied to the leper, and that's cleansing. So we got deliverance, and now we got cleansing. Now, in the 19th chapter of John, and you'll know this, you won't need to look, you can trust me. In the 19th chapter of John's Gospel, in verse 29, they said they dipped the hyssop in the vinegar and put it to Jesus' mouth. He had no blood. He needed no blood sacrifice. He needed no deliverance. He needed no cleansing. But by his death, he tasted death. He tasted death for every man. They put the vinegar on his lips thinking to dull the pain. But what really happened was that he tasted the bitterness of death for every man. So we have hyssop in deliverance, we have hyssop in cleansing, and we have hyssop in salvation. Let me just read this to you. You'll know it's there if you can trust me. If I had to wait for everybody to find it, some of you would have to look at your index, you know, and find where you were going and then count and see where you are. But I heard a preacher say that not long ago. Open your Bible to the index. and find the book of Habakkuk and turn to it. Sometimes when you look for those little Old Testament books, you know, your pages stick together and you're just flipping and thumbing and you get so frustrated. It's because we don't read them very often. But anyway, in 2 Kings chapter 4, I read this and I just love this. And you'll like it too. It says, Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. And he spoke of trees from the cedar, to the hyssop. Say anything to you? From the cedar of Lebanon, which is the strongest tree, won't rot, won't grow in the desert. Strongest tree to the hyssop that grows out of a wall. From the strongest to the weakest. From the biggest to the smallest. From the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. God uses the weak to confound the wise. That's why a lot of folks can't be saved, because they can't be childlike enough to believe the gospel. See, they got to rationalize it and reasonize it, and you can't do it. And God is not obligated to make us see through His plan. He does not try to explain Himself. His ways are past finding out. What is it I'm going to quote right now that you gave me in print? The Lord moves in marvelous ways, His wonders to perform. I thought I had a copy of it here. Yes, listen to this. God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footstep in the sea and rides upon a storm. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds that you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on thy head. So we don't understand this, but ain't it good? Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. We ain't got much sense. Anything we'd have compared to His wisdom would be feeble. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. You're going to want a copy of this, aren't you? How many of you want a copy of this? 50. Blind unbelief is sure to err. Blind unbelief is sure to err. E-R-R, err. And scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter. And He'll make it plain. I thought that was scripture, and I wasted about 20 or 30 minutes looking under every word in the concordance. I looked at moves, mysterious ways, wonders, perform. Couldn't find it. I hate to be found out like that. I hate to admit that. Don't you ever, say, I just knew that was scripture. And I was sharing it in Sunday school, and Ed looked it up, went to the library, like some studious person would do, and looked it all up and found out where it was, and it's a hymn by William Cowper. I found out that's the way you pronounce it, too. It's Cooper, not Cowper. But anyway, we have quoted that 1,000 times, haven't we? God moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. But you see, the mysterious way is that He would use a cedar tree, which is the biggest of all trees, as the wood to apply the blood, and He'd use the hyssop, which was a little weak thing. It grew out of a wall, kind of like a moss. And it had kind of a head to it, and you could make something, you could sop with it. You know what it means to sop? That's the way you apply liquid to something. It's a sopping process. But you see all of this now, in using cedar, the strongest, to down to the hyssop, the weakest, from the strongest to the weakest, His blood will apply to all who will receive it, and the hyssop is the testimony of the application, putting the blood where it's needed. Hyssop is also mentioned in Numbers 19, verse 6 and 8, in cleansing ceremonies, and we're not going to look there. We'll get there one day if Jesus tarries and we don't wear ourselves out. Over to the book of Numbers. But one of the sweetest things, and you'll be familiar with it when I tell you, Psalm 51, verse 7 says, and you know who wrote Psalm 51? That honor David. He hid that sin with Bathsheba. He hid it till his bones rotted. He said, my bones had just dried up within me. I was scared to death because I knew it was going to be found out. I was afraid I was going to be found out. The prophet told him, said, you're the man. And you know the story. But as David was writing Psalm 51, it is the greatest psalm of repentance in all the Bible. Let me tell you what he said. He says, purge me with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop. and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. And somebody picked up that whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. You heard that old song? Got it right out of there. So much for the hyssop and the seedwood. Now, the scarlet string is the blood applied. Do you remember who else used the scarlet string? Yeah, save her hide, you know? Yeah. Rahab the harlot. Oh, man, listen, she's not only in the genealogies of the Lord Jesus, she's in Hebrews 11. You don't find any nobler company than that.
That's right.
Rahab the harlot. Oh, we get so high and mighty, don't we? And Jesus was neither high nor mighty. Yet he was the highest of the high, the most God, the very God of very God, begotten of God, left the ivory palaces, became poor for our sakes. Oh, I tell you, friends, this gospel's too good, isn't it? The earthenware vessel. Now, here's another thing that's rich. The earthenware vessel. Earthenware. Notice it spelled out earthenware, didn't it? Earthenware. That indicates manhood. That earthenware indicates humanity. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The running water. Oh, I tell you, it gets better, doesn't it? The running water is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, this didn't say it wasn't over a pan of water. It was over living water. Running water. No stagnant, dull water for the cleansing of a leper or a sinner. That's got to be the Holy Spirit, which is the out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, the first bird represented the leper, and it's slain. And this bird, a clean animal, dies for the other bird, which was also a clean animal, but that bird died. Now, you think, well, you think you just lost it. No, I haven't lost it. That bird was unclean until that clean bird died for it. See, as a bird, it was unclean. But if it was going to rise up out of the grave and fly away, it had to do that by the sacrifice of blood. Everybody get the type? The blood drips over the clean, living water over which it's slain. And the bird is put there and receives the blood. Now, we've got two streams flowing there. We've got blood and water. The stream of blood is the life, and the stream of water is the spirit that imparts the life. The observance of the law is written in the heart by the power of the spirit. And it's not a dead, stagnant spirit. It is a moving, dynamic force. The energy of the Godhead is the spirit. The dunamis is the spirit. John 14:19, there's a verse there that says, one of the soldiers pierced his side, and there immediately there came out blood and water. See, it all has to be with the cleansing of a sinner. Now, I want to read to you, and I might have to shout a little, because I just love this verse. I don't know that I really understand it fully enough to get excited about it. But this is what 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 and 8 says. Verse 6 and 8. He says, this is the one who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. And here's what's so precious here. There are three that bear witness. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three are in agreement. And the agreement is that leper's clean. The agreement is the sinner saved.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. The water, the spirit, and the blood. Now, the living bird, then, by means of the cedar and the hyssop, applying the, it dips all these, dips this into the blood and puts it on the slain blood, and then the priest shall sprinkle the leper seven times. See, that's a complete number. Seven is always a complete number. And he pronounces him clean. And the live bird just flies away after having been dipped in the blood of its fellow creature. Oh, glory to God. Did you hear that? Jesus became one of us and shed his blood for his fellows. That bird flew away after it had been dipped in the blood of a fellow creature.
Uh-huh.
You and I are saved, sanctified, set apart, reconciled, having received the propitiation in His blood because He became one of us, that we, by the grace of God, could become a brother of His. All right, Mary? Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
See, Christ, oh, I love it. In Hebrews 1, it says that you have anointed Him with the oil of gladness above all of His fellows.
Yes.
It's in there. It's Isaiah 61. You have anointed Him. God has anointed Him with the oil of gladness more than anybody else. In other words, He's the shoutingest one in the camp. Jesus has more joy over our sins being purged and our souls being saved than we have over having it done to us.
Yeah.
Ain't that good?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Everything He does is good, but this is especially good. See, now the live bird typifies the Savior after His suffering, bearing the satisfaction to God's anger for our sin, and the virtue and power and spirit and blessing of having shed His blood, He ascends back into the sky. And you who were dead in sin hath He raised up. See, He's not just a bird. He's not just talking about a bird. But He has raised us up. See, Jesus in the merit of His sacrifice, having obeyed the Father, bears the mark of the suffering, rises on high. And we, having been cleansed by His blood with the Spirit and pronounced clean as the leper was, we are once reckoned dead to sin and now alive unto righteousness. Somebody better say amen. See, it's a pattern there back there in Leviticus. This bloodshed, this water, and this little ceremony. See, it really wasn't written for the Old Testament people to get so excited about. They did it. Do you know every schoolboy before he was old enough to go to school had to memorize Leviticus?
Wow.
And today's Christianity doesn't even want to read it and study it. They memorized it. They memorized the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. But to memorize Leviticus. Right. Right. You see, and if you got, how many of you got a quickening today? I don't know how we could give you one if you didn't get one already. But you see, that spirit, if that same spirit that dwelled in Christ, if it dwells in you, it'll quicken your mortal body. And that means it'll raise it up and give life to it. But it'll quicken it now. You know, I held an old janitor one time who worked at the school. And every Monday morning, as we working around there together, we'd talk about church. I was big into it, and he was big into it. He was a holiness preacher and a janitor. But we'd talk, you know, and finally he said, "Well, miss, we better hush." He said, "If we don't hush, I'm going to get a quickening." Which meant that he'd get to jerk and he wouldn't be able to work the rest of the day. But it does, doesn't it? Something rises up in you and quickens you. We are alive. We're dead to sin and alive to righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could be the righteousness of God in Him. And that's what that little second verse. And you see, he received the benefit of the blood and flew off. In verse 8 and 9, washing and cleansing is what Isaiah talked about. Isaiah said, "Wash and make yourselves clean." And it was not talking about all of these Old Testament things. Isaiah was seeing something bigger than that. 2 Corinthians, boy, this is a big verse. I love it. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1 says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Boy, that's big, isn't it? Let us cleanse ourselves. I can't cleanse you or you or you, and you can't cleanse me. We have to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness or uncleanness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, because we're scared not to. That's the gospel according to Peanuts. In the fear of the Lord, we're scared not to. Verse 10 through, a week later, there was another cleansing. And he had to shave his whole body. I mean, they had to remove all the hair on his body because there was not supposed to be any place for any infection to lodge.
Yeah.
Then at verse 10 through 32, on the eighth day is a new beginning. You knew that, didn't you? The cleansed leper had to bring all kinds of offerings. He had to bring a male lamb for a trespass offering, another lamb for a burnt offering, a female lamb for a sin offering, and some fine flour and oil for a meal offering, what they call a grain offering or the meal offering. Now, these picture what they went through regularly, the complete sacrifice that was made once for all. Aren't you glad Jesus came? Aren't you glad he made house calls? The sin offering was offered for our sins. The trespass offering was offered for the debt we owed. The burnt offering meant total dedication. And the meal offering represented the perfections of Christ's body and life in exchange for the imperfections of the leper's life or for the sinner's life. See, all of that, Jesus paid it all. Brother, I get excited about that old song. It takes fast music to stir some holy rollers up, but I tell you what, when I get to think about Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
Jesus paid it all. He made of himself one full, sufficient, and perfect sacrifice. And you can read about it in the Hebrews. Now, the unique thing here, and now listen, it gets better. Y'all like what this thing is? Oh, man, I got excited about it. The unique, very unique thing about this is that the priest treated the leper like he was a fellow priest. Yeah. Let me tell you what he did. He put the blood of the trespass offering on the leper's right ear, on his right thumb, and on the big toe of his right foot. And that's what Aaron and Moses had done, what Moses had done when he consecrated Aaron. If you see that, somebody would have to shout or say something. I'm telling you, by the application of the blood, that leper became a priest. You, that's good. That kind of noise is not what I'm talking about. Do you see what that is? And then he poured the oil on top of the man's head, and not only was a priest, but he was anointed. He had the anointment. That good? See, this is what Moses did when he anointed and ordained Aaron and his sons for the priesthood. And here the priest is doing this for this sorry leper. You know why? Because the blood had been applied. There's power in the blood. When I see the blood, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. See, this is what this is all about. See, what grace God has shown us that we should be called a kingdom of priests. Do you get a picture here? Every redeemed, reconciled sinner is a priest unto the Lord our God. I want to quote some scriptures for you. Exodus 19, he told Moses, said, you go tell them, if you indeed obey my covenant, then you shall be to me a holy nation, a peculiar people, my own treasure, a royal priesthood. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Obedience. It's what God requires. If you obey me. First Peter said, but you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar treasure. And this is what Peter says. I love it. First Peter chapter 2. You need to read the whole thing. Says, you have been called forth to show his praises, he who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then Revelation 1:6, that's two scriptures. 1 Peter 2:9, Exodus 19, and Revelation 1:6, that he has shed his blood and loosed us from our sins and caused us to be a kingdom. Priests unto our Lord. Happened to the leprosy. Six times in two sections in chapter 14, verse 18 through 21 and 29 through 31, we read the priest made atonement for the man. The priest made atonement. Six times the priest made atonement.
Yeah.
And even more precious, you say, can it get any better? Yeah. Since he'd been an outcast and unable to work, he probably did not have money enough to buy those big sheep and big expensive animals, to bring all those animals for a sacrifice. So verse 21 said he could take one male for a guilt offering. He had to have one life to exchange for his. He had to have that main sin offering. Then the rest of it could be fine flour. And instead of two more animals, he could just take two pigeons or two birds. They were a dime a dozen. You could find them anywhere. See, God doesn't put this salvation out of anybody's reach. There's no such thing as not being able to afford it. It's as easy as it can be to be cleansed and restored to fellowship. Amen. Jesus paid it all.
Yes.
See, we don't even have to bring, we don't bring anything to the cross but our sins. We have no sacrifice that we can give for our salvation. Jesus paid it all. Hebrews 10 is the declaration that we need to really center in on. But it says in verse 12, Hebrews 10:12, that he, having offered sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. He didn't sit down because he was tired. He sat down because he was finished. No priest officiating in the tabernacle or the temple could ever sit down because his work was not finished. What psalm is it? I can't remember. We used to sing it, but anyway, they stood daily. Yeah. I can't remember the psalm, but there's one that talks about the priest standing. He never could sit down because sin wasn't. Yeah, that's 132. There's another one, but anyway, he couldn't. Sin had never been dealt with until Jesus came.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that exciting?
Yes.
It was year after year. Sin after sin, trespass after trespass. But Jesus, once for all, paid for the sins of the whole world. Now, the rest of chapter 14 deals in a similar manner with cleansing a house. And we won't go into that because it's the same thing. Cleansing a house that was infected. To determine if the leprosy or the sin was just outside this familiar same ceremony, the house may be have to be torn down. It could be so far gone it had to be torn down. Could be that it had to be replastered, that the mold and the mildew was so bad in it. But it's the same ceremony with the living birds that provided the cleansing. But what I want you to see, and this is the last thing we'll be talking about today, is chapter 14. I look at it and put a mark by it. Now, he's still talking about leprosy back here. And verse 54 and 55 and 56 identifies the extent of the leprosy. This is a law for any mark of leprosy, even for a scale. And that was a scabbed over kind of a abrasion on the skin that indicated leprosy. Even for a scale, even for an indication. And for the leprous garment or the leprous house, and for a swelling and a scab and a bright spot. And that bright spot had to do with whether or not it was getting well or spreading. Mm-hmm. Verse 57 is what we need to know. And we need this, friends, as much today as they needed it.
Yeah.
Yeah. To teach when they are unclean and when they're clean.
Mm-hmm.
See, nothing unclean is supposed to dwell in the camp of God.
Amen.
Serious, isn't it?
Yeah.
And in the kind of moral filth that we live in, it is a serious thing. And I really feel concern in my own spirit about young people and little babies that are being born into it, and it gets worse all the time. And I want to tell you, let me tell you something scary. The average American parent does not care a hoot what their kids are watching on television. They will not cooperate with disciplined school.
That's right.
That's right. They will not pray with or for their children or teach them anything about righteousness or holiness. I'm talking about the average American family. Now, I'm not talking about the church. But there is so much in the world that we need to deal with ourselves and our families. And if you turn on your television at night, now everybody does. Well, every once in a while there's something good on Channel 10. And 31 is the Discovery Channel. 28, once in a while, we'll have church. 35, once in a while, we'll have church, especially in the morning hours. But I want to tell you, the rest of it is filth.
It is.
Violence. Murder. Adulteries. Adultery. Promiscuity. vulgarity. Just a steady diet of it. You see, the church has to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. There's a verse, one more verse. I said that as last I lied. Will you forgive me? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18. Malachi. Yeah, that's just before Matthew. Now you can find Matthew. This is one of my favorite stories, but we're not going to get into it. There are two crowds of people there, those that fear the Lord and meet and talk about His name. Isn't that good? That's church. That can be going to the Piccadilly and just talking about the Lord. They met together. Those who feared the Lord met together, verse 16, and gave attention. The Lord heard them. How many of you know the Lord hears what we say? Scary, isn't it? He heard what they were saying, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and esteem His name. That is, His esteem is the root word where we get our word estimation. And when you make an estimation, you're trying to find out what it's worth. Are y'all out there? They sit around and talk about what the Lord's name is worth. And the Lord keeps a book of remembrance, and they'll be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my possession, I'll spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him.
Wow.
Isn't that wonderful? Now here's what I want to get to. So you will distinguish again between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. Let me tell you something. That verse is exactly the same as Exodus 14:57. Can you see that? You're supposed to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. In this prophecy, those that met together and feared the Lord and thought about His name were the righteous. And God says, they'll be mine and I'll spare them because they're clean. I said, they're clean. But He said, the wicked will bring judgment, will be in the judgment. The one who does not serve me and the one who serves me. Leviticus. Did I say, I'm sorry. Leviticus 14:57 says, you distinguish between the unclean and the clean. Listen, Malachi says, the righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous will be His and He'll take care of them and spare them in the day of judgment like a man spares his son. But He will not spare the wicked. How many of you can see a relationship and a purpose for all these types in Leviticus as it relates to Christ and holiness and unholiness and cleanliness and uncleanness, righteousness and unrighteousness from the beginning to the end? Well, that's it. You can't stand anymore. I want to talk to you just a minute about something else.